good to be here. As we've already said, thankful for the humble prayer. I believe the Lord was certainly in the matter. As Brother Terry spoke those words, I felt them in my heart. And just thank the Lord for every prayer of God's children. So important that we're praying for one another, and especially for the ministry that stands before us, because they've been given the responsibility to feed the flock of God, the children and lambs that the Lord's provided for us here in this world. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you this afternoon for just a little while from the book of 1 Peter. And beginning in chapter 5, I'm going to read most of this chapter in your hearing. And just do pray that the Lord would give us the ability to share with you some of the thoughts that we've been blessed this week to have on this particular passage of Scripture. Here we have the Apostle Peter writing, and he's writing by inspiration of God. In the very first chapter, he tells us who it is that's writing and who he's writing to. It's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he identifies them as the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They have been set apart through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we're having here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing unto his children. And really all of the Word of God is written unto the man of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean without sin, but it means mature and growing in grace and knowledge of the truth, and complete, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have in the Bible that which truly furnishes us. So we want to preach the word. We want to be instant in season, out of season. We want to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that is for the benefit of God's little children. Here he's talking to the elders who are among you. I exhort. Now, I'm the only elder that's here this afternoon, but this instruction is good for all of us as God's little children to remember who it is that has called us, who's the one who's given us life, who's in charge, who we're to listen to. We're not just on our own to make up our own minds about what we want to do in the service of God or in His kingdom or in His church. The Lord gives various gifts. He's the head, we're the body, and He gives different gifts to different members of His church and calls them to do things that He qualifies them to do. As we heard, I believe it was a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, Brother Eddie preached very ably about, or maybe it was when he was with, he might have been when he was with us online on Saturday. He preached about how the Lord gives you something to do. He always qualifies you, always gives you what you need. That if He has something for you to do, even in the Old Testament, when they had something to build and God gave them the instruction on how to build it, He provided men with the capability to be able to build it. He provided the material for the building of all the furniture and the tabernacle. All of the design was laid out by the Lord. And then He gave men the ability to do what they needed to do to follow what He told them to do. Isn't that wonderful that we have a God that not only works on one hand, but works on this hand? He's preparing things that we have no clue about. He's working in our lives, and He's supplying those things. And He supplies to the church. He supplies to the church just what we need. Now, where we mess up is when we stop looking to Him and start trying to get it all worked out and figured out, get worried about it, get overly concerned about it. We ought to be in prayer about it, But we ought to, by faith, be trusting in the Lord, that the God of heaven, who has called us to be His children in this world, is able to take care of us, and He's able to supply unto us what we need while we're living here in this world. And if we need ministers to preach, which we look around us and we see there's, I believe the harvest is white. I believe there are many of God's children out here in this world. I believe there's many that would benefit from the gospel that we preach and what we teach and what we believe. But it takes the Lord to open up the ear and the eye and the heart. And it takes the Lord to give us ministers to preach and faithfully preach. But we are duty bound and responsible to the Lord to do what He's called us to do to the very best of our ability by the grace that He supplies to us in each and every effort that we put forth. To remember, it's God who gives me the ability, and it's to God be the glory for all that we do. I believe it's important for us to be here this afternoon. Some would say that seems like a whole lot of effort for not a whole lot of gain, not a whole lot of worth being worthwhile. Some would say there's many reasons that maybe you ought to be somewhere else. But I don't believe there's anything more important that's happening in the city of Martinsburg right now than what's happening right here. I don't believe there's anything really happening unless it's another little church meeting like this in the state of Virginia, the United States of America, or the entire world. I don't believe there's anything more important that goes on planet Earth than a gathering of God's little children meeting as we sang, "Brethren, we've met to worship and to adore the Lord our God." If we think of that way and remember that, it will cause us not to get bogged down with the idea and the thought that, you know, do I really need to go? Do I really need to be there? Is it really that important? Is it something that's really necessary? Or could I just skip out on this? And we do sometimes skip out on things. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times that we are hindered by providence and we're hindered by circumstance where we would and want to go. And sometimes we don't have the ability to go. But I'm saying there are many times when we have opportunities where we could have been. And I say to you from my own, and even though I'm not always obedient with this, I'm still saying it's the truth that we're duty bound to preach. If we could have gone, we should have gone. If we had the ability to go, we ought to be there. There's nothing that should come before the house of God and serving the Lord when we have the ability to go, and we, because the time will come if we live long enough. The time will come when we'll want to go and we'll not be able to go. And that for us, I'm looking around at us, it's probably sooner than later for us. And I'm not picking at us this afternoon, just being honest about where we are in the seasons of our life. The natural health, the natural eyes, the natural ears, the natural abilities that we have are not going to be getting any better for us. They're going to be on the decline. That is, if things work according to what nature shows us and time tells us. And the best time we have to read God's word is right now. The best time we have to pray to the Lord is right now. The best time we have to meditate on the things of God is right now. The best time we have to lift our voices up to praise the Lord is right now. As Brother Eddie preached now, he mentioned the word now over and over. I said to you, right now is the time for you and I to be about our Father's business, doing that which He's called us out of this world to do, and that is to worship the Lord. And that's true if anybody sees us or anybody follows along or not. It is still to the glory and the honor and the praise that we lift up our voices in adoration to the God of heaven, who is worthy of our very best in praise. So I pray that He'll be with us as we look at this passage of Scripture together. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." In these verses, the apostle Peter is saying, as he's speaking to those scattered abroad throughout the various places who are the elect of God, among them God had given some teaching elders. Now in the Bible you'll find elders. There are some who are just aged persons, some who are the older members of the church, some who have been seasoned and grown up in the church and have grown in grace and knowledge of the truth. And it's wonderful to have those elders among us. But these were elders that weren't just older, but they were ministers that had been set apart by the grace of God and called by God to preach and to teach the Word of God. We read over in 1 Timothy, I was reading this earlier, I guess it was earlier this morning because it was real late last night, and it was really in this morning. He says to the young preacher Timothy, how important it is for him to be about what the Lord called him to be. Now, Timothy didn't call himself to the preaching of the gospel. He didn't decide one day, I think preaching will be a good way for me to make a living. He didn't say to himself one day, I think that seems like a career or a vocation or an occupation that I would be pretty good at or I would be qualified to do. No, I believe the Lord called him. He called him first by his grace, out of death to life. And then he called him again, in a sense, to the ministry where he was given a burden to speak and to preach to the Lord's people. Now, a preacher needs to know what to preach, and he needs to know how to preach, and he needs to know where he needs to look in order to be able to preach. And first of all, he has to be called. He can't preach unless the Lord calls him. Sometimes we make great mistakes by looking around among a congregation and thinking, this man, this person would make a good preacher. This man would make a good teacher of the Word of God. That's not our decision to make. It's not about how much intellect we have, either a lot or a little. It's not about how much education you have, either a lot or a little. It's not about how well you can speak, either really well or not very well at all. It's not about any of those things. Any of us who've really enjoyed through the years Old Baptist preaching, where it's done in power and in demonstration of the Spirit, we can testify that God's little elders, God's elders come in all shapes and sizes. They come in all educational capacities. They come in all walks of life. There are some of them that almost have never darkened the door of a school or had very much of this worldly education. And there are some of them who have probably degrees and the lawyers and doctors and very high up in the levels of this world. But what we've known is that they all have to be knocked down and brought to a place where they know they can't do anything without the Lord. And that's true not only of the ministers, but that's true of every member. All of us need to understand that without the Lord, we can't do anything. That we need Him in everything that we do. And the Apostle Peter is about to tell these elders. And notice Peter didn't say, I'm in charge here, and I'm the boss, and I'm the Pope, and I'm the one that's running things. No, the Bible doesn't teach him to be that. It teaches him to be a very important one of the disciples, but he was one among all of the disciples. And here, rather than call himself an apostle, he said, I am an elder, like you are elders. I'm calling you, but I'm not above you. I'm not your boss. I'm not the one in charge. I am simply one that the Lord has given me the duty and the responsibility to feed you. And that's true in any old Baptist church where the pastor comes before the congregation. He's the elder, he's the bishop. Those are all biblical terms for the minister that stands before us. The reason that he's there is because the Lord, hopefully, called him to that. And then the church has felt led that he was the one the Lord would have us have to serve us as a pastor. And he's led to serve them as a pastor because the Lord's moved in his heart. And then he doesn't come as the boss or the one who is in charge, but he comes as a servant to the Lord's people. And more importantly, he's a servant of the Lord. But Timothy over here is told by the Apostle Paul, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. This is 1 Timothy 4 and chapter and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, till I come, Timothy, he says, you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, that's what preachers ought to be doing. What's the main job of the minister? The reasons we have deacons is so that they can be loose to do this more. What's the main purpose of your minister? It's good that ministers visit the sick, but that's not the main purpose of the minister. It's good that the minister does and goes out among God's little children and visits them in their homes and those kinds of things. But that's not the main purpose of the minister. The main purpose of the minister is to preach the word. He is to be a preacher of the word. He's not to preach the newspaper. He's not to preach politics. He's not to preach what men want to hear. He's not to sit here and scratch your ears and pat you on the head and make you feel like a little dog feels when the owner goes down and rubs and scratches his back. He's not to do that, but he is to feed the flock of God whom the Lord has made him the overseer of. And by overseer, don't get in that word that it makes him the boss. The overseer is just the one who takes the oversight as an under-shepherd, underneath the chief shepherd, to watch over the little lambs and the little sheep, which does sometimes mean visiting them in the hospital or going where they are. But the main thing he's to do is to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That means he needs to know what this Bible says. He needs to be reading the Word of God. He needs to be a student of the Word of God, studying to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. He tells us that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, and we're to shun profane and vain babblings in verse 16. Now, how will I know what is profane babblings and what is vain babblings if I'm not in the Word of God to know what the Word of God says and what it doesn't say? I won't know. And if I just teach what men tell me to teach, rather than going to the book and to God's Word, then I'm the servant of men rather than the servant of God. And God will not be pleased with our efforts in that regard. And it won't be beneficial to God's lambs and God's little sheep. And the churches will not prosper. They may get big in number. You may fill up a house. You may have all kinds of people gathering, but it'll be a gathering not of God's little lambs and sheep to be fed, but it'll be a gathering much like other gatherings are in this world. It'll be about anything but worshiping the Lord. I want to be at a place where they worship the Lord. That's my desire. And I want to worship the Lord the way the Lord gave us to worship Him. And there's a way that He's designed for us to worship Him that's found in God's Word, that we need to read the Word of God and to study the Word of God in order that we might know how to worship Him. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, which means we need the Spirit to guide us, but we also need the truth. And if we have the truth, we'll have the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit, I believe we'll have the truth. But the truth is found in God's Word, and therefore He told Timothy, He said, till I come, you give attendance. That means you be this is what I want you to be doing, Brother Timothy. And I believe this is something good for all of God's children. How do you know in the pulpit whether the man that's standing before you is preaching the truth or not? Well, you do know in your heart because the Spirit of God is in your heart, but you also have this Bible that you're to try what He says by, and so that if it lines up with a thus saith the Lord, you're to embrace that. That's how those who are looking for the truth come to find the church and the truth, because they hear the truth being preached and it has an appeal to them because they spent time looking in the Word of God and said, this is the truth, and I'm looking out here in the world and I'm listening, but I'm not hearing the truth. I'm hearing parts of it. I'm hearing some of it, but I'm not hearing the unadulterated truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm telling you what we have today, just as a little bunch, you would think it's everywhere, but it's not. It's just a small little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. And he has given unto us his kingdom, and he's given unto us the truth, and he's given us the responsibility to earnestly contend for the faith, that is the truth, that was once delivered unto the saints. And the gospel is the righteousness of God that is declared from faith to faith. That is, the preacher that has faith is been blessed of the Lord to see and understand the truth. He dispenses that as the Lord gives it to him, to the little lambs and the sheep who've been given faith by Almighty God to hear the truth and to receive the truth, and then they're to take it in, and then when they go out into the world, they're to put that truth on and to wear it. That's how the church is the light unto the world. It's when the membership of the church carry what they hear in the church with them out into the world and tell others, come and see, come and dine. Others of God's little sheep, others of God's little lambs. Oh, there are some people that just don't, they won't have it and they won't hear it. And there are sometimes we want to share it, and you know, even today as we were leaving church, and we just got had a, I guess he's a neighbor that's right across, lives right across from the church, and you know, the snow was coming down, and I just shared with him. I said, how good. He said, isn't this something? I said, yeah, isn't it good? What the Lord can do, how the Lord can send the snow. And I wanted to give the Lord the praise and the honor and the glory for the snow. And he turned around and said, yeah, that's true. And then just took the name of the Lord in vain as he was going into his house. And I tell you, it was almost like he reached out and smacked me. It's almost like and yet I'm not to have anger towards him or resentment towards him. I am to pray. I need to pray. Lord, show me how to feel about that. And Lord, help me to be in the face of whatever I might say. Help me not just say, you know, sometimes what you say is, well, I'm just going to keep quiet. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to tell you what. You want to get burnt up? Just stop talking about the Lord for a while. And I'm not saying for you to do that, but it will be like a fire in your bones, where you'll dry up. Who else are we going to talk about? Who sent that snow today? Who did that? Who made every and designed every flake? Who is the one who created the clouds from which the snow fell out of, and the water that turned into the snow, and all that is around us? Who's that? That's the one we're to preach. That's the one we're to teach about. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. We're not to neglect the gift that is in us. Can a minister neglect his gift? Sure. How can he do that? When he fails to do what the Word of God tells him to do. When he doesn't spend his time reading. Oh, I look at my life, and how many times where I should have been reading and studying, I didn't spend my time maybe reading other things, studying other things, less important things. And all the many wasted years. You know, I could sit there and worry about all of that to the point I get to be pretty useless and just not do anything. You know, if I don't go to the cross and say, God, forgive me, and recognize he's forgiven me and shed his precious blood for me and died for me, and then press forward, go moving on, trusting the Lord, not saying, well, it doesn't matter, but Lord, help me to take the time that I have now that I see and understand, and I realize how important it is that I would be this week more apt to study and be in that word. I hope this is an encouragement to you as well to do that as much as you're able. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. That means the prophecy went beforehand about it. He says, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, the presbytery is this is what we do when we have the ordination of an elder. But the ordination of an elder, like the ordination of a deacon, doesn't give that man any more abilities than what he had before. It simply recognizes the gift that has already been given by Almighty God, and it authorizes them to carry on in that gift in the assembly of the church that they are responsible to the church. They're not in charge. They didn't choose to do that. It's the church that recognizes them. But listen, the church doesn't send out preachers. God does that. God calls His ministers. And then God qualifies them. And then the church recognizes that with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. It doesn't qualify them to become under the hands of the elders. But it recognizes that God has qualified them. And we ought not to do that suddenly. But we ought to be sure that when we lay hands on someone, they're truly called of God to preach. I'll tell you what, just putting hands on them won't make them beneficial to the church. And it won't make them able to preach. It takes the Lord to do that. And then He says unto them, meditate upon these things. So not only do you read, and not only do you exhort, that means talk about, and not only is it doctrine you're to give attendance to, but then you are to meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, that they are a benefit to the church. I just think about the good brethren that are among us, and I think of what a blessing they are to the Lord's church. What a blessing they are to the Lord's people. How glad I am to see them when they tune on Saturdays, when we're on Zoom or online, or how good it is to see them come in our meetings. And when you're there and you see one of those brethren coming in, you think they're profitable, they're beneficial to the Lord's church and to the Lord's people. The reason they're beneficial is because God made them beneficial. And they preach the word. And they feed the little lambs. And they feed the little sheep. And they do that by the power of God given unto them that can only come from Him. And they are accountable to the chief shepherd. Do you realize and understand? I know you do, but I want to tell you again that without the chief shepherd, we'd never have an under shepherd. Without the chief shepherd, we'd have no food to feed the sheep and the lambs with. He's the one that provides the food. He's the one that provides the table. He's the one that provides the appetite. He's the one that feeds His little lambs and His sheep. If the Lord does not give us what we need when we meet, we won't have it. And He's telling that to young Timothy here. And Peter's saying the same thing. He says the elders, back over to 1 Peter 5. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and I'm a witness of the suffering of Christ. Here we have an eyewitness of the suffering of Christ. The apostles were witnesses of the life of Christ. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They saw Him being crucified. They saw Him suffer. They saw Him spit upon and mocked and ridiculed. Peter even was one who said, I'll never deny you. But then the Lord had told him, before the cock crow twice, they'll not deny me thrice. And Peter, though he thought he would not deny the Lord knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. And I don't believe Peter wanted to do that, but I believe Peter gave in to the flesh. And just like we have a flesh that sometimes we give in to, but God's love never changed. God's love never left Peter. He was still with Peter. And He brought Peter back to a place after he had been so far away. He came back and told Peter, He said, do you love me, Peter? Then feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And the reason that he would be able to feed them is because, not because Peter couldn't even go out and catch fish without the Lord. But the Lord showed him, I can load your boat, Peter. I can give you what you need. And I'm the only one who can supply that. And He said, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, Peter, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. When we tell you about Jesus Christ, we're not telling you about something someone didn't see. I know it's the truth. If no man testified it at all, it would be the truth. But the apostles told the truth. The apostles told the truth of His death. They told the truth of His burial. And they told the truth of His resurrection. He rose again for our justification. Which means when he rose again, it was a clear evidence that he accomplished the will of the Father in dying for the sins of his people, and he washed us in his own precious blood, and our sin debt has been removed, and we are now before God righteous and holy and without blame in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sins that we had committed that would send us to an eternity of hell, he took in his own body and bore that hell in our room instead, and gave us by his obedience his righteousness, so that now we're seen before God as righteous and holy and just as he is through and by him. And that's what the minister is to preach to God's little children. Here he says, I'm an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. In other words, Jesus did that for me. I believe today we could say we are going to be partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. How is it possible that you and I might ever be with him in heaven? That we would ever walk in a place that's perfect, with a body that's perfect, and a soul that's perfect, and a spirit that's perfect? How would it be ever that we could go into heaven? Well, that's because the great shepherd of the sheep was the door. He was the good shepherd. He's the door of the sheep. He's the way. He's the truth, and he's the life. He's the one who went there to prepare for us a place. And he did prepare for us a heavenly place. And he also prepared for us heavenly places right down here, where we can have fellowship and communion with him here in this world. He has made the way that we can even pray, and he hears us pray, and we can call and talk unto him and speak unto him, and let our request be made known unto God. That doesn't mean he answers everything we request. Sometimes as children, we ask for the wrong things. But he gives us everything that's good for us and everything that's right for us. And he'll supply it according to his riches and glory. And it won't be because we deserved it. It'll be because if he deserved it. And he says, we are a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He tells these elders, this is their job. This is what our charge is. This is what a minister's called to do. To feed the flock of God which is among you. He doesn't tell them to make the flock. He doesn't go and tell them, do you go find goats and turn them into sheep? He doesn't say, you go out there and win souls that I'll have somebody to be. He says, I have sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He says that every one of his sheep will follow him in regeneration. They'll be born of the Spirit. They're made alive. And when they're alive, they're made hungry. And when they're hungry, they need food. And he says, I'm going to send you as laborers out into the harvest to feed my little lambs and to feed my sheep. And we're to do that, feeding them what? The things we've read, and the things that we've studied, the things we've been given, the things of the grace of Almighty God. I'm not to feed them anything else. There are so many little lambs and sheep gathering at places where they're not really getting sheep food. They're being fed the things of this world. And it's not going to bring them joy and rest and peace. It's going to bring them heartache and discomfort. And it'll be a burden to them rather than setting them free. The truth doesn't burden you down. The truth makes you free. You shall know the truth. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't it good to know the truth makes you free? The doctrines of grace make you free. They allow you to understand that your freedom is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, not by constraint. He says, you take, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, that is the one the Lord's given you, the ones he's given you. That means the Lord works in this. The Lord works in the heart of the minister. The Lord works in the heart of the congregation. When we call for our pastors and those that stand before us, the Lord in that. And we need to look for his guidance and his direction to guide us in the right way, so that the Lord will provide unto us just the minister and pastor that we need as a congregation. And if you ever notice, God's ministers come in all kinds of sizes and shapes, as I've already said, and different gifts. They don't all have the same gift. Aren't you glad they don't all have the same gift? Because we know every gift comes from God. It's kind of like sitting down at a meal. If every time you sit down at a meal, all you have was mashed potatoes, you go like, ooh, I like mashed potatoes, but I don't want all just mashed potatoes. And your body wouldn't be healthy with just mashed potatoes. You need other things. You also don't want some chocolate pie all the time. But even though chocolate pie is good for you, you don't want a steady diet of just chocolate pies. You'd soon get to where you didn't like. Hard for me to think about this. But you could get to the place you wouldn't like chocolate pie if you just had that all the time. And that's all you had. But it's good to have some chocolate pie. I'm glad to have preachers that give different... The Lord has given them a diversity of gifts to meet the needs of the congregation. Now, it's important that as we preach the Word, we preach the whole counsel of God. That we're not just coming to the congregation all the time with just the same section or the same type. But we're, and how do we know to do that? You know, if we try to sit down and figure it out, if I sit down and say, okay, now, I preached on this last Sunday, and I preached on this the Sunday before, so I better come in now with a little bit of this, because I don't want them to get too much of that. You know how what that's going to lead a church to? Starvation. Because the Lord won't be in that. But I'll tell you, when a minister gets down on his knees and say, Lord, feed me so that I might feed this congregation. Lord, give me what they need. Feed me what they need. And then be faithful to the leadership of the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, this is what old Baptists believed 40 years ago when I came among them. I didn't come among them to change them or to cause them to think another way. I came among them because I love what they preach and I love what they taught, because I found what they preach and taught was in the Word of God. And I want to continue on that path. I don't want to go another course and cause starvation. Again, we might fill the church up in the sense of bodies. I mean the building. We won't fill the church. But we'll fill the building up with people if we go other ways. You can bring in a little group that plays a little music, or you can do this or do that, or bring in some other thing. And the next thing, you can have a whole group of people that are there for whatever it is you brought in. But I'm telling you, they're not there to truly worship the Lord in spirit and truth and give Him the glory. They're there for whatever entertainment you brought in. And once that entertainment is gone, they're going to be gone with it. And it might as well never have come in because it's not pleasing and honoring in the sight of God. And what would we have today if we met and gathered and the house was full and Jesus' presence was not with us? What would we have in the pulpit if the minister that got in the stand was full of all of intellect, full of all the wisdom of this world, and yet there was no Spirit of God in his preaching and no really giving God the glory and the honor and the praise? It would be empty. I'd rather see one of our brethren get up in the pulpit and completely fail and tell the church, or myself get in the pulpit and completely fail and tell the church, I'm just simply without anything today, and sit down would be more pleasing to God than for you to think, boy, our preacher's something. We couldn't get along without him. And we got the best one in the world. Listen, if you got a good minister, and I believe we do, you give the Lord the praise. You give the Lord the glory. And you pray for him. You pray for him that the Lord would keep him humble, that he'd keep him as a servant, that he would feed him, that he would stir him up to read and study, that he'd burn the midnight oil looking through the Word of God and getting on his knees and saying, God, stir my heart that I might preach to thy little children these wonderful messages that give them food and nourishment, that they will be prepared as they live in this world that's so anti-God. And it takes the Lord to do that. I mean, we could talk about the theology and could go through what the doctrines of grace are and lay those out and have people memorize them in a catechism kind of way. And it'll be just as dead letter, and it won't be any spirit in it, and it won't motivate God's little children to get down on their knees and beg God for help in this world. And I'll tell you where our help comes in every day. No matter if you know what to do. How many of us have the ability to do what we know what to do? Even if we know what to do. First of all, without the Lord, we wouldn't know what to do. But if we knew what to do, how many of us can do that without Him? Not one. How many of us can be what He would have us to be without Him? Not one. And what's the most important thing I need to know? That is, I need to know Him. I need to, and I don't mean get to know Him in the sense of being born again. I believe we're already born again. But I mean to know that I need Him to do anything, to get me from here back to Front Royal, Virginia, or you to get back to Brightwood. And you say, well, I know how to do that. No, you don't know anything without the Lord giving you you can't make your heart beat. You can't make your mind think. If the Lord would cut off the grace that He's provided to us in a physical way this moment, you and I wouldn't know who we were or would need help to get out of this building. He's our life. He's our life. And thank God He loves us. He says, you feed the flock of God which is among you. You take the oversight thereof. That means a minister has a responsibility. He needs to pray for that little congregation. He needs to go to them. He needs to visit. But he needs to carry the word of God. He needs, when they need instruction, he needs to correct. When they're messing up, he needs to correct them. He needs to love them enough to correct them. He needs to not love them enough sometimes to step on a toe here and there, to upset somebody a little bit. Not that you want to do that. God forbid we'd ever want to do that. But if the truth offends us, we need to be... I'm glad brethren have loved me enough along the way, they've offended me. In other words, they just told me what I needed to hear at the time. And it's been a great benefit to me, even though at the moment I thought, I don't know whether he kind of mind. I wish he'd just mind his own business. He got enough to take care of without messing with me. You know, isn't that a bad attitude that sometimes we bring? Why is he picking on me? He's got enough to take care of himself. Listen, the old flesh is right there always. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And he says, but not by constraint, but willingly. Now I believe this means the minister is not to feel like he has to do it, but he ought to be doing it because God's called him to do it. Even though he does have that duty and the responsibility, but it also ought to be the congregation ought not to feel like, well, he's forcing us to do this. In other words, if we're just doing it because the preacher said it, we haven't got the full message. If we're just doing this, now the preacher ought to be an example and he ought to be preaching the word. But the reason we ought to do anything any man tells us to do is because it lines up with the word of God. And it's really not his words that I'm listening to. It's the Lord's words. It's what Jesus has taught us. If we just start doing what the preacher tells us to do, then as soon as the preacher gets off track, and it's not if he gets off track, it's when he gets off track, we're going to go down that same course with him. We want to follow. How do we follow our ministry? When do we follow them? As they what? As they follow Christ. And when they cease to follow Christ, we don't want to follow that. You don't want to look at everything I do and say, I'm just going to do what Gary does. Oh, you'd be in a mess. I know me too well for that. And I would never want you to ever say that. But when I do what the Bible says, and it's an example that's good and right, then I hope and pray you will follow it, not because I did it, but because it shows you what the Bible says, and you see that, and you're persuaded in your own mind by the grace of God that that's the right thing to do, and that's what you do in order to please the Lord. It's all about pleasing the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He says, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. That means a minister is not to preach for money. That's pretty plain, isn't it? You would think the world would see that and understand it, but they don't, and they won't. But God's little children in the church ought to see that and understand it. It's not for filthy lucre. That doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities to help our brethren along the way. God's laid that in our hearts. God loveth the cheerful giver. The Lord told us to give as He has blessed us, and as He leads us and as He directs us. And as we do that, that's a blessing and a benefit to God's little children. But a man that is preaching for money is a hireling. And as soon as the wolves come, the hireling's going to flee. And he's not going to help the flock. He's going to harm the flock. You can't pay him enough to help the flock, because without the Lord, he cannot help the flock. Here he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That means I'm doing what the Lord's laid on my heart to do. He's given me a love to do it, a desire to do it, and a want to do it. If I don't get anything out of it in a monetary way or in a natural way, knowing this, that God will take care of that minister. Now, that doesn't mean this congregation doesn't have a responsibility. We do. We don't want to negate that. We don't want to miss that blessing. But I'm telling you, God will take care of the minister. And that ain't only true of a minister. Whatever you give or do in His service, when He's led in your heart to do that, you can't outgive the Lord. You can't bring God into obligation. If you're able to do anything, He's the one who gave it to you to begin with. And so what a blessing it is to share what God has given us with others of God's children. He says, be it, do it of a ready mind. I believe that's looking to the Lord. He says, neither is being lords over God's heritage. This tells the minister he's not in charge. The elders, you're not in charge. You're not the boss. God, the Lord is the boss. The Lord is the overseer. The Lord is the chief shepherd. The Lord is the one we have to answer to. We're not the Lord over God's heritage. We're not just to stand before the congregation and tell them exactly. We're to guide them and lead them and be a shepherd who guides and leads his sheep. And the shepherd is an under-shepherd. We have a chief shepherd over us. So we're not to be lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The best way we can show the flock how to do is to do ourselves. We do it more with that. Even though the minister is duty bound to say it with his mouth, he ought to do it with his life, with his feet, as much as in him is able. And always saying and reminding the church that there are sometimes you should do as I say rather than as I do, because sometimes my doing is not in line with the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is always on track, but my doing is not always on track. Y'all agree with that, wouldn't you? The Word of God is always on track, but our doing is not always on track. We should be in samples, and it's a blessing to have in samples. In samples are those who are models of how we ought to do. I'm sure you have men, ministers, as well as deacons, as well as sisters, that have shown you what godliness is by their life and by their actions. And as they walked after the teachings of God's Word, we should model our lives after not them, but the life they live when they followed the Lord. But above all, we go back to the Word of God, because that's the faith once delivered to the saints. That's the clear guidelines and the pattern that we're to follow. Okay. He says in verse 4, and we'll close with this. He says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. Isn't that good to know the chief shepherd's coming back?
Oh, yeah.
It's good to know. Now, sometimes he appears. I believe he's appeared to us today. I believe he's been with us in our meetings when we feel his presence. I believe this is primarily talking about when he shall finally appear. That keeps us from remembering, look, I've got to answer to him. He's coming back. He's going to be coming back. And when the Lord returns, I want to be found about my Father's business. I know he'll take care of us no matter what, but I want to be. Don't you desire and want to be where he would have you to be? There are places that if he would appear while I would have been there, I would have felt bad about that. I would have, you know, even though he would have loved me and taken care of me, I'd just love when the Lord comes again to be right in an old Baptist meeting with the preaching going on and the singing going on at a baptismal service or in a communion service or sometimes in fellowship with the Lord, and the whole church assembly and body would go up, and it would be wonderful if they'd all come so they'd all be there. That may not happen here on earth, but I'm telling you, when the Lord comes, there's going to be a gathering of the whole body. He's going to have all of his body there. And where should we be? Shouldn't we be in his service? Isn't he worth? Isn't he due that in our worship and praise? He says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he says, ye shall receive a crown of glory that faded not away. There is an eternal rest and an eternal, you know, somebody said, well, I'm getting my crown. I must have done something to get it. I'm telling you, who did something, you got to, if you get a crown, it won't be because you did something. It's because he did something. Y'all, I know y'all agree with that. When I get to heaven, it won't be how many stars are in my crown because of how many times I went to Martinsburg on a Sunday afternoon and the Lord said, well, I'm going to give him another little star. That ain't him about serving the Lord, is it? I'm telling you, the only reason I'd want to come to Martinsburg on a Sunday afternoon is because a Savior was willing to go to the cross for me. And he died on the cross that I might have life and have sense enough to know this is a good place to be and want to gather with a portion of the Lord's people. And so if there's any reward that we get in heaven, and I believe we'll get a reward, it won't be the one we merited. It'll be the one he merited. It'll be based on what he did for us. And anything that's recognized about what we do won't be to give us glory. It'll be to give him glory. Because without him, we wouldn't have done it. And we don't deserve the praise for that. And the crown he places upon our heads, what are we going to do? We're going to cast them at his feet. That's right. And crown him, what? Lord of all. He's going to be. He's crowned already. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May we in our hearts recognize that. And may that help us and motivate us when we feel like, well, I don't know how appreciated we are. It's not about how men appreciate us. It's about hearing from the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if you can get that, I believe that's the crown. I believe that's a blessing. That's what gives you comfort. That's what righteousness and joy and peace and the Holy Ghost is. And that is the kingdom of God that he's given us here in this world. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you, and I appreciate you. Kind attention this afternoon.